Good morning, everyone. There was a man who flew into Chicago and got into a taxi cab to take him downtown. And as he was riding along, they came to a red light, and the driver went right through the red light. And the man said, "What are you doing? That light was red. You're supposed to stop." And the driver says, "Yeah, I know, but my brother does this all the time." Soon they came to a second red light, and again, they went right through the red light. And the passenger said, "You're going to get us killed. You just went through another red light." He says, "That's okay. My brother does this all the time." Then they came to a green light, and the driver stopped. The passenger said, "Now, why did you stop? You're supposed to go on green." He says, "I know, but you never know when my brother's going to come by." Sometimes life is like that. Chaotic, and it seems out of whack and a challenge at most. We see something going on around us, and we can get real upset or negative, and we can look at and through different kinds of lenses. And it all depends on how you look at it. Do I stop or do I go? And it's not a matter of issues necessarily or being right and wrong. What matters is how it affects us. This past week, one of our sons is in a position to where he is going to be moving possibly to a corporate level in the company he works for, and he's going to be going through interviews. It will require a move for him, and it will require he's coming up at the end of his lease this summer, and on top of all that, his car, which he was going to get rid of, broke down just this past week, and all these things are, it's a family thing this month, I guess, with the cars, but all these things are happening at once, and the timing has to be right and all this, and he called us, and he's wanting prayer for getting through all of this, and wisdom, and we were blessed that he was doing that. He was calling us, and we could help walking through that. Life can throw all kinds of stresses on us at times. It can be a challenge at times. We can be torn, hurt, confused. We can feel like giving up at times. I've been there as well. Even in ministry, it can be a challenge. But then I read something like our gospel reading today, and it's like one of those sword scriptures that we talked about last week. It pierces our spirit, and it gives me hope. But before I get there, I want to set the stage for you just a bit. Much of these final chapters of John's gospel take place in one location. It was at the last meal that they had together. Some call part of this the farewell discourse. It is Jesus' final instructions before his arrest and crucifixion. And during this time, in this room together, he talks about being a servant to others. He gives them the I am statements. He promises the Holy Spirit that will come. He talks about their sorrow and that they will be torn, and the joy also that will come. And then he does something else. He prays. It is referred to as the high priestly prayer. A question that some ask is that if Jesus is God, then why did he need to pray? Well, remember, Jesus stepped down out of heaven to become human, a perfect human, yet still fully God. Scripture reminds us that he made himself lower than the angels. So Jesus was always praying. He was always in relationship and in step with the Father at all times. This prayer is broken down into three parts. In the first part of the prayer, Jesus is praying for himself. And he said, "And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed." Jesus is acknowledging something that we all need to hear here. His presence in the Godhead before the world existed. He was there. And here, in his human state, he is saying, "I'm going to step into glory again. I came here, I accomplished the work that you gave me, I glorified your name, now, Father, glorify me." In other words, Jesus' work on earth has been accomplished. It's coming to an end. His physical presence on earth is coming to an end. Then Jesus directs his prayer to the second part, his disciples. These are the ones he's been teaching for 3 years. I tried to imagine the emotion that Jesus was feeling at this time. He has taken these guys literally off the streets. He's taught them. He's turned them loose at times on their own, on-the-job training. And now they will be the instruments by which the foundations of the church will be built. Can they do it? What about their free will? What about the pressures of the world in their day? People running red lights of life. How are they going to handle it when they face these challenges of life? So Jesus prays, "Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one." In other words, among their frailties, among their difficulties, among their confusion and opinions, Father, let them be one in us, in truth, in love, in hope, in everything that God and Jesus is. This prayer centers on the single most important purpose in their lives, to know God fully, to walk in his ways, not theirs, to do his bidding, not theirs. And that is exactly what happened. They came to know God in a way that was the way it was first intended. And their mission in life will be to share that with others and to disciple others and help them grow. They will build a church. Despite all their differences, they can say to one another, "I love you, brother." They can say that because they have been given something else very precious, the very Spirit of God that comes, in which comes to them. And it's what Jesus prayed next. He said, "I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one." In this prayer alone, Jesus mentions the world 18 times. In this context, he is referring to the world's culture, the sinful nature that would separate us from God. They will be facing so much opposition in the future. People will contradict God's word and the teaching that Jesus has given them. They will twist God's word to hear what only they want to hear. Sin will try to separate them from perfect union with God. When you look at this week's lesson from the book of Acts, we see a perfect example of that. Paul and Silas have listened to the Holy Spirit, and they went where they were told to go. They didn't go where they wanted to go. They went where God wanted them to go. And they are being hounded by a slave girl who is a soothsayer, a fortune teller, and who is just nipping at their heels as they're walking through the town. And Paul gets tired of it, and he turns around and he casts the spirit out of her, and she is set free. That's a wonderful thing. But the slave owners get angry, have taken away their livelihood, and have Paul and Silas thrown into prison. But not just a cell, in the very inner section of the prison. One might think Paul and Silas would be having a pity party at this point. "God, I went where you told me to go. I've done what you told me to do." And all they were doing was God's will. But God wasn't done yet. His plan wasn't finished yet. So what do? They start praising God in the jail cell. Probably not much different from the words that we heard in Psalm 97 this morning. "The Lord reigns, the mountains melt like wax before him, the heavens proclaim his righteousness. Lord, you are high over the earth. Give thanks to his holy name." And then this amazing thing happens. The ground shakes and the cell doors open and the chains fall off of Paul and Silas. What an opportunity. We can leave now, right? We're set free. Look what the Lord has done for us. But look what happens. Right in the midst of all of this confusion, in what would seem a way out under our own understanding, God says, "Wait, I'm not done yet. because the jailer's life is now in turmoil as well, and he's about to kill himself, and Paul and Silas yell, "Wait, we're still here." You see, God had something more to accomplish than just freeing Paul and Silas from that cell. He set another whole household free of a captive heart. Just as Jesus prayed, "I'm not asking you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from evil." Paul and Silas were operating in the world as God led them. As Jesus finished praying for his disciples, he said, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." That means to make them holy, to set them apart, and to grow in that holiness, to grow in the spirit that he has given them, to grow in the truth of who God is. Jesus said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life." And he is now bestowing all of that on his disciples. The power of this prayer is that the disciples would be so clothed with the presence of God that nothing could separate them from the oneness that they had in Jesus Christ. Nothing could separate them from the holiness of God. And he is speaking this prayer just as if he were speaking it from heaven. He is the one with the Father. And then his prayer was answered. They preached and taught the word of God boldly. The world was changed. Despite imprisonment and even death, those remaining continued, and they didn't let the world pull them away. They too became so intimate with God through Christ that they knew the will of God in their ministry as the Spirit led them. The world was literally changed through their ministry, and it continues to impact the world today. And here's why. We cannot leave this prayer without looking at the third part, the gospel that we read today. Jesus also prayed for us. Jesus said, "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me." Isn't that great that God loves you so much that he, God incarnate, Jesus, prayed for you, for all of us, even before you were born? You see, everything that the disciples had, Jesus prays the same thing for us, to preach the word boldly, to be clothed in his glory, to be in unity with one another, to be where he is in oneness with the Father, that we will continue to make him known in the world without being of the world. That kind of walk only comes from an intimacy with the Father. It is a relationship with God through Christ by his Spirit. And as we grow more and more in him, and as Christ prayed, we will know the will of God. Wouldn't it be nice if the body of Christ today were one? Where is our heart? Are we looking at the world around us and whatever that might be, that might look like, and saying, "I just want to let it go"? Or are we looking to God in the midst of it? Are we running all the red lights of life and stopping at the green ones? Or are we saying, "God, I'm listening to you. I'm praying. I want to follow you. What do you want me to do in this situation or that situation? How will you use me today, Lord, in your kingdom?" When Jesus said that he was the only way to the Father, he meant it. There is no other way to the Father except through him. That's our testimony. John reminds us in his epistle, "And this is our testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son." That becomes our purpose, to come into the full knowledge of the Lord, to be filled with his presence in our lives by his Spirit. Jesus' prayer is that none of us lack what he has for us. His prayer is that all of us will be so filled with the presence of God that we will be used mightily for Him. Is that the desire of your heart today? If not, it can be. I pray that all of us would receive that oneness with Christ, that all of us would be open to move closer and closer to Him day by day, hour by hour, to allow Him to fill each of us with His presence. Ask the Holy Spirit to use you and to fill you. Allow Him to use you in the world around you to make a stand for Him. Again, and I've said this before, there's so many people out there who need to know, who want to know the meaning of life. And we, the church, the body of Christ, have a job to do, to tell them, to witness to them, to explain, to pray for them. Let the Lord use you in ways that you never thought possible. May we pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your life-giving word. We thank you, Father, that you care so much that you prayed for us. We thank you that you care so much before the foundations of the earth, you are thinking of us. So, Father, we ask that you would move mightily in our lives, that we might carry on the cause of your being that you gave to your disciples and passed on to us. Lord, may we continue to seek you with all of our heart, to seek you and to listen, not just to seek, but to listen to you, Lord God, as we seek you out. Holy Spirit, we ask that your anointing be on each and every person in this room. And as we leave this place today, we leave with your anointing and your guidance to lead us in the world that is around us. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.